If you have your Bibles with you, I'd ask you to turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. We're looking at just a few verses here this morning. Do need to make mention of this, that as you can see on our display over here, to my left, your right, where it says planting sunflowers, you'll notice that, well, everything has a flower on it. And there's a big flower in the middle. And that means that we not only reached our goal for the Annie Armstrong Easter offering, but we exceeded our goal of $4,500 for the Annie Armstrong Easter offering. To God be the glory. Amen. So I want to thank you again for praying during our season of giving and participating through giving to the offering. And every single penny of the Annie Armstrong Easter offering goes to our missionaries on the field. Every single cent. And it's one of the reasons I encourage you to give to each of these mission offerings that we give to throughout the year, because it really makes a difference in the life of our missionaries. All right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 is where we're at. Last Sunday night, some of you were here, some of you were not. And as I was speaking, I was reminded earlier in the week that I had surpassed the 7-year mark of being your pastor here at New Friendship. So I was preaching from a passage of scripture that I often preach from every year around that time to remind us of some things that are very important in the life of the church. And one of those is that you would pray for me. And we talked about that. And then I handed out a survey. Everybody likes a survey, right? And I asked the people who were with us just to give their gut response to this 10-question survey. And the essence of the survey was to determine what God wanted to do in the next season of ministry here at New Friendship Baptist Church. In the Old Testament and throughout Scripture, you see a pattern of 7 years, 7-year cycles. And since we're moving into the second 7 years of my ministry here, I do believe that there is a new season of ministry for us here at New Friendship Baptist Church. So I'm excited about the next 7 years. Are you excited about the next 7 years? I'm excited because, as I told them Sunday night, I really feel like the next 7 years are going to be a stone-stacking experience for our church. Now, some of you might be thinking, what's a stone-stacking experience? Well, if you go back to the Old Testament, you'll find when significant events happened in the life of the people, as in like when Joshua crossed the Jordan River, he had them stack stones to commemorate that. And you might not realize this, but you've done the same in your past. If you drive around to this side of the building, there's a stone monument right here, and ask the question, why are these stones here? They're there because that's a monument to what God has done through us as a people in this church in the past. I want these next 7 years to be a stone-stacking experience. That when we look back upon this season of ministry, we can say, God did something great. Do you want God to do something great? I want God to do something great. I'm praying that He will to work in us so that we can see great things happen among us and in our community. Aren't you thankful that we serve a God of all power? God is a powerful God. In fact, when you start looking about the power that God has, you have to realize that God is the creator God, that He spoke the world into existence, that all that we see, He literally spoke it into being. That's a powerful God. He made fire fall from the heavens and consume a wet altar just to prove that He was God. That's a powerful God. He's a powerful God because He was willing and he loved us enough that he would send his own son from heaven to be robed in flesh and become our Savior. That's a powerful God. Not only that, but Jesus just didn't die for us. He rose for us through the power of God from death to life. We serve a powerful God because we can be called his children. Through his power alone are we saved. We serve a powerful God. Yet, even with us knowing that, it seems as if the church lacks power today. Why is that? I think, and I believe, sometimes we say I think a lot. Let me just get rid of, I'm stopped thinking about this. I believe that the church lacks power because believers do not live and walk in the power of God. The God who saves us by his power also empowers us to serve. And he also has the power to breathe life into a church. When we live empowered by God, then the church is empowered. It's empowered to fulfill its mission. That is to be a light in a dark world. That is to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. That is to see people's lives changed as we worship together, as we grow in our faith, as we seek to serve others, and as we share the gospel. Our faith then testifies for us so that we need not say anything. We serve a powerful God. Here, as Paul is beginning to write to the church at Thessalonica, he begins, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you constantly, mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only as has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. We serve a powerful God. And the gospel to the Thessalonians did not come just in word alone, but it came also in power. And it came with the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. And it made a change in their life. I pray that God, through his power, has changed you. Can we pray together? God, I ask, Lord, that you would come, that you would speak to us today as we look into your word. God, as we discover the impact that the gospel has in our lives, that we're reminded that when we live by faith, when we live under your empowerment, that it also empowers the church to fulfill its mission. So God, would you help us today, God, that we'd be open to hear from you. We ask these things in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Verse 5 reminds us here that the gospel came not only in word, but it also came in power. Also came in power. So what effect does the gospel have in our lives? That's the question I want to hope to answer this morning from the text. What effect does the gospel have in our lives? The great preacher Charles Spurgeon said, we need to have a church in which all the members do something, in which all do all they can, in which all are always doing all they can. For this is what our Lord deserves to have from a living, loving people bought with his precious blood. If he has saved me, I will serve him forever and ever. And whatever lies in my power to do for his glory, that shall be my delight to do, and to do at once. I think that's a beautiful way to put what we're to be doing as God's people, empowered by him. The first thing I want to share with you this morning from the text, the gospel has this effect in our life. It produces spiritual fruit. It produces something transformational in our life. Here in verse 3, Paul points out that he's thanking God for their work of love, work of faith, their labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Faith, hope, love. These are kind of consistent themes in Paul's writings of these great Christian virtues that all of us should have. In fact, when you go to 1 Corinthians 13, that great passage on love, down at the end of it, it says, these three remain, faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. Faith, hope, and love should be some of the effect in our life from the gospel. We should become people of faith. Here in Thessalonica, he commends them because of their work of faith. We need to be a people that has a faith that works, a faith that works. It's interesting when you look at that particular word work, it really talks about the acts of service. Paul uses it primarily to talk about ministering to others, that work of ministering to someone, or you could say service to the Lord. When we truly have faith, our faith always results in work. Saving faith always leads to a serving faith. You can't separate the two. Our works of faith verify the reality of our faith. In other words, if we say we have faith in God, then that should be expressed in our works. We should be doing the works of God, ministering to others in the ways that God has gifted us. James 2 reminds us there, as James talking about faith and faith being dead, he says to the people, I will show you my faith by my works. You see, works does not save, but they sure are evidence that you are saved. They testify to the fact that God has changed you. So that's part of this fruit that's produced in our life, that we are a people of faith and that our faith is a faith that works. Not only that, but he commends them because they labor in love. They have a labor of love, a love that labors. Now, you might be thinking to yourself, what's the difference in work and labor? Well, work is the actual act of doing it. The labor that he's talking about here is working till you're physically exhausted. It's talking about a farmer, a picture of a farmer who has spent every amount of energy that he has to bring in the harvest. I mean, he's just dog tired, right? I mean, dragging himself into the house. Have y'all ever been that tired before? Have you worked yourself to death before? I mean, where you just can't barely lift your feet to get to where you're going? I mean, this is the picture that Paul is painting to those believers in Thessalonica. He's commending them because of their exhaustion of their love. They loved people so much and they served people so much that they were literally exhausting themselves in the ministry. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Here's the problem. Not many people are exhausting themselves in the ministry these days. Somehow, somewhere along the way, we've forgotten that following after Jesus involves a lot of work. That he's called us to more than just the benefits of salvation, but he's called us to be a light in a dark world. He's called us to go out and to proclaim his message to the world, and that is work. John 13:35 reminds us, by this, all people will know that we are his because we what? Love one another. You see, he's called us to love. Authentic gospel-changed lives are defined by our love for others and our love for Christ. Exhausting ourselves, showing God's love to others. 2 Corinthians 5 reminds us that we should be compelled or constrained by the love of Christ, that because Jesus loved us, then we should be compelled to love others. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I mentioned just a minute ago. Let me turn over there. 1 Corinthians 13:13 If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And if I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but I have not love, I gain nothing. If there's one thing I can say about us as God's people, we need to be a people who love. Who love each other and who love those who are lost and dying and without hope. So much to the point that we would exhaust ourselves to see them come to faith in Christ. A love that labors. A faith that works. And third, we have a hope that endures. A hope that endures. He commends them there in verse 3 for the steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Romans speaks real clearly about this hope in Romans chapter 5. And there it says, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into the grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Our hope is only possible through what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. We have a hope that endures, a hope that should be only in Christ, a faith that works, a love that labors, a hope that endures. Those are some of the spiritual fruit of the gospel in people's lives. Not only does it produce those things, but the gospel also produces exemplary faith. Exemplary faith. Notice what it says in verse 7 in 1 Thessalonians. There it says, so that you became an example to all the believers. And Paul in particular points out Macedonia and Achaia. And why is that? Well, if you go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. There is Paul's writing to the Corinthian church. He says, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then, by the will of God, to us. See, there was great need. And these believers went above and beyond what was even possible, beyond their means, to make sure that their other brothers and sisters were cared for in immense affliction and poverty and famine. The Thessalonian church was an example and a model of giving and of stewardship. Notice what it says about them in this. It says that their faith, in verse 8, has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. Not only were they faithful in giving, but they were faithful in proclaiming the word of the Lord. They were faithful in proclaiming the gospel everywhere. In fact, their faith was such a testament of the power of God in their life that Paul didn't even have to say anything about it. We don't need to say anything because your faith testifies to it. In verse 9, it says that they themselves report concerning us the kind reception we had among you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. You see, when the gospel really works out in your life, it produces a type of faith that people can follow. Can I ask you, I guess, a real personal question? What will be your legacy of faith? What will be what people remember about your faith? Verse 6 reminds us that they became imitators of Paul and Silvanus and Timothy and of the Lord, so much so that they then could be an example in verse 7 to all the believers. Can that be said of you? We're going to have to do some hard thinking about this. Can I say that if people imitated me, that they would become the kind of follower of Jesus that other people could imitate? Or I guess you could ask, would you want a new believer to imitate your walk with Christ? That's a tough question. But if we truly believed, and the gospel has changed us, and the Holy Spirit dwells within us, and we are doing the things that cause us to grow in our faith, then shouldn't we live a life of faith that would be an example to others? I hope you are. I hope you'll think about that, about those who follow after you, whether it's children or grandchildren or co-workers or friends of your family. As they look at you, do they see Christ? Not only does the gospel affect our lives in such a way that it produces spiritual fruit, that it produces this model of faith, but it also produces a complete change in our life. Notice what it says in verse 9. It says that they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. You see, there was a complete change in the believers at Thessalonica. When they accepted the gospel message, there was a huge change. They went from serving idols to serving God. They repented, right, from their worship of idols and began to worship the true and living God. That's what repentance is, right? Repentance is turning from your old ways, allowing God to forgive you, and turning to him. It's a 180-degree turn. And this is exactly what we see here in this text, that they turned away from the idols and they turned to God, and then they waited for the Son. Do you have an expectation that Jesus is coming again? Right, you know that, right? I mean, Jesus is coming again. And I don't know about you, but I long for his appearing. It would be great, you know, if in the course of this day, Jesus came back. Wouldn't that be great? Okay. Maybe we need to have like snack time to get your energy level up. I mean, wouldn't it be great if Jesus came back today? I mean, if the skies parted and the trumpet sounded and the dead in Christ were raised and we all went into the sky to meet him together, wouldn't that be wonderful? Amen. To know that it's finished, finally, and we're home forever in heaven. That's a glorious thought. I hope you're excited about that. But listen, there are many people, if that happened in that moment, would find themselves in hell because they don't know Jesus. They've never placed their faith in Jesus. So what would be the greatest day for us, for some of our family, for some of our friends, would absolutely be the worst day ever. Because they hadn't turned to God. They hadn't turned from their false idols. They haven't turned from their sin and been forgiven and made right with God. That complete change also changes how we serve. No longer are we self-centered in what we do, but we're other-focused. We move from focusing on the temporal things of life to the expectation that Christ is coming again. In chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 12, there he says, "We exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." That's what he's called us to do. As we turn to God, we are to walk in a manner worthy of him who has called us. And there is that expectation that Christ will return. So the question that we have to ask ourselves this morning is, has the gospel changed you? Do you believe? Do you believe that God loved you enough that he was willing to send his son to die for you on the cross so that your sins could be forgiven, that you could have a home in heaven for eternity? The gospel should transform our lives. For those of us who have believed, it should transform our lives in such a way that others can say, as Paul said in verse 8, that we need not say anything.